Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. Jesus is presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. He was very old. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, and at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
In verse 22 we've just read today, the Lord was presented at the temple to the Lord. All the firstborn sons were presented to the Lord. They were committed into his keeping and his service. And this was done to obey the Mosaic law, as was the case with his mother, who she had a need for purification after the birth. Like some 40 days after the birth, she could not come before then and offer her sacrifices for purification after her birth. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus plainly says that he has not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them, to make full or to complete the law. And throughout all his life on earth, he was seen to be obeying his Father's commands. He then goes on to say in that Matthew chapter 5 that nothing will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished, and there will then be changes come along. You remember in John chapter 17, where I think it's the prayer the Lord is sharing, and he said, "I have completed all the work that my Father has given me." And you remember when he was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Amen. And it had been, what he had come to do was finished. It was completed. I believe that the time There's a time between the Old and the New Testament when the Lord Jesus was born, and this opens up a transient time type of time. It was a in between two ages. It started at the beginning at his birth. It followed through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and finishes up following Pentecost. I see this as a particularly special time and a different time. The church, it's the time that the church is brought into being. And it's from that time on, we are not saved by our works, we are saved by grace, the grace that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing will happen until all is completed. We find in verse 24 here where Mary brings an offering according to the law, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. If you'd like to have a run through Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, there's a bit there that will fill you in on a little bit more of that. They brought an offering of two birds. One was a burnt offering and one was a sin offering. This was called the offering of the poor. They could not afford to buy a lamb. They did not breed sheep. So therefore, they had to buy these two birds. The offering of the poor. So the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, was born into a poor man's house. He eventually died the death of a criminal and was buried in a borrowed tomb. Yet we now meet two people who don't know all of that, but we meet two people who just give this baby all honour and glory and praise. One is now happy to depart from this life, while the other one just wants to tell everybody about him. In verses 25 to 35, we're introduced to Simeon. And what is he? He is a righteous and a devout man. He lived a righteous life before all men, and he was devout to his God. These are two characteristics of a believer, and they must always go together, righteous and devout. You cannot have one without the other, because one by itself is not sufficient. If we are committed to the Lord, we will show that in the way we live before other people. Righteous living before other people can only flow from a right relationship with the Lord. There is no point pretending that I've got it when I don't have it. Right relationship flows on from righteousness flows on from a right relationship with the Lord. And this guy had it. It goes on to say that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Messiah. The nation of Israel was then a miserably harassed and oppressed country, and they could only find consolation in their coming Messiah, looking towards him. And he was long coming. And those who believed would continue to wait, desiring his coming and hoping for it with much patience. Now, Simeon understood Old Testament books. He would have read Daniel where he said that the end was at hand. And I was reading in Habakkuk a couple of weeks back, as you do, in chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord answers the prophet who had some complaints about what God actually hadn't got round to doing. Fancy that. And the Lord says to him, this revelation that I'm giving to you, this revelation waits for an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not be proved false. Though it linger, you need to wait. It will certainly come and it will not delay. In God's time, he does what he says he's going to do. Is that an amen or not? No, of course it wouldn't be. Yes, yes, yes. For those of us here who are consciously waiting for the Lord's second coming, this is not a time to doubt, but to believe and to seek to share the gospel before it is too late. We also read here that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and he was given this gracious promise that before he died, he would see the Messiah. Wow, I thought, that's really something, isn't it? In verse 27, the Simeon is moved by the same Holy Spirit to go up to the temple, just as Joseph and Mary were bringing the Lord Jesus to present him to the Lord. And I presume to do some paperwork. You still had to do paperwork, didn't you? The same Spirit that supported his hope and encouraged him now filled him with pure joy, to the point that when he gets there, he takes the child in his arms. Now, my guess is that that was not his place to do. But no one was going to take this moment from him. Here he was promised that he would see the Messiah before he would die. Not only did he see him, but he actually held him in his arms. Some of you women know when a brand new baby comes into the circle of family, you all want to see him or her, but then that's not enough. Or can I have a nurse? And here is, he was expecting to see him, but he got a nurse as well. And he just simply burst out in praise. When was the last time that you and I saw the Lord do more for us than we expected? When was the last time you and I saw the Lord do more for us than what we expected? When did we just praise his holy name for who he is? When did we privately smile or even laugh at the goodness of the Lord to us? When have we just felt so good as we've enjoyed his presence? Is this what our Christian walk is really like? Or are we just hanging on at the moment? You know, I've got things happening in my life. There are issues, you know. Well, yes, there are issues. And we carry them around with us. The sad thing is that many of these issues affect our witness and our ministry. How good would it be to be able to sort these issues out so that when we come to 2024, we can look back and say, wow, praise the Lord for what he's done in our individual lives and in the lives of others. Will we be able to have some immeasurable moments as we draw near to him, so that not only do we hear his word, but we see him at work in our midst? Is this what we want? Is this what we want to happen? Perhaps wanting is the key to this. It doesn't happen by my works, but by the desires of my heart to see this happen. It's got to be a step forward. It's opening the door so God can minister to us. And Simeon says in verse 29 there, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon is in a good place. He's above the love of life. He's above the fear of death. He has a contempt for life and a desire to leave this world. As Paul was to say some years later, it's far better to be with the Lord. He will pass from his place of toil to his place of rest. And he will do it in peace. Why? Because his eyes have seen God's salvation. No one will face death with peace unless they've seen God's salvation. We'll all face death, that's for sure, quite obvious. But peace only comes as we know the Saviour, as we've sought his forgiveness and his cleansing. So this man, he will enter in peace because he has seen God's salvation. This salvation that has been prepared before the face of all the people. It was not to be hid in a corner, but to be made known. To be a light to lighten the Gentiles who sit in darkness. In Isaiah 49 and verse 6, the Lord says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. Christ came to be the light of the world. God was talking about including the Gentiles in his family. Including the Gentiles in his family, and to be a glory to the people of Israel. The sad thing, and we all know it today, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a glory to the people of Israel. They don't praise God for him at this moment. He is an offense to them, to most of them. But you know, he will shortly be theirs to glory in. The day will come when they will realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and they will glory in that. Now we find in verse 33, Joseph and Mary marvelled at the things said about their child. They already knew that he was special. But to hear a stranger come up and speak as he did must have been so strengthening to them. Then later on, they have the wise men come visit. And that would have given them so much further joy. This child would not only be a comfort and an honour to them, but also to many people. This child is designed to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14, 15, he shall be a sanctuary for some and a trap or a snare to others. The falling and the rising of people in Israel. And then we, one of the most precious verses I like to think about in 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Peter's talking about the Lord Jesus being the cornerstone. And he says, to those who believe, this cornerstone is precious. But to those who do not believe, this cornerstone causes men to stumble and fall. It is a joy to think on those who will receive eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is so devastating to think on those who reject him. We all know something of that experience. People will be judged by the thoughts of their hearts. That is, their thoughts concerning Christ. Their thoughts concerning this baby. Are they for him or are they against him? And there is no third option. I am for Christ or I am against him. Simeon finishes it with a word that nobody wants to hear. To Mary, he says that a sword will pierce your own soul as well. For the first time, Simeon introduces a subject of sorrow that will be part of the Messiah's journey. It is important that Mary know that mothering the Messiah would not be all sweetness and light. It was both a great privilege and a great burden. No other human would agonize as much over Jesus' rejection and suffering as his mother did. At the cross, she would have felt each blow on the nails, the spear in his side, the groans and the cries. So much of her would have felt like it had died that day. We find in verse 36, we read of Anna the prophetess, a widow for most of her life. And she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She probably had a room in one of the outer buildings of the temple. She would have served the Lord with total devotion and a heart longing for the Messiah's coming, so that she would be always sharing and encouraging the women to keep the faith. She would visit them in the court of the women, which was on the outer parts of the temple. And that's what she did day by day, sharing with the women. When Anna comes in and sees and hears what Simeon has to say, she too thanks God. And then what does she do? She goes back out and she speaks about this child to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I believe that most people would have thought of the redemption of Jerusalem at that day as being freedom from the Roman authorities. But some would have had a greater vision. Some would have had a vision of spiritual renewal. Remember, a few weeks back we read Matthew 1:21, when the angel spoke to Joseph, and he told him about this child that Mary was going to have. And he said, you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Nothing was said about saving them from the Roman rulers. Nothing was said about saving them from giving them the freedom that they don't have. Christ came to save them from their sins. The rest of that would come down the track. As you look at verses 38 and 39, what you can't see is there's a gap between them, a gap in the timeline of the events around the birth of the Lord Jesus. See, there were four men who wrote the Gospels, and I think that was over, I don't know, 40 or 50 years or something like that. And they wrote to different types of groups of people, so the stories go. And for some reason, Luke left out the things that Matthew in chapter 2 put in. And in Matthew chapter 2, we find there was a visit of the wise men to the house in Bethlehem. That was followed by Joseph and his family escaping to Egypt and finishing with Rachel weeping for her children. Now, they're all tucked in there between 38 and 39. We know very little of the Lord Jesus' life from this time until he turns 12, and then we don't get a lot. But in verse 40 that was read today, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We may be curious about his childhood. Sometimes we're just sticky beaks. But there isn't anything we need to know except what we're being told by the Holy Spirit. The thing we need to know most is all wrapped up in his ministry and his death and resurrection. All we need to know has to do with our relationship with him and eternity. So we see here Simeon and Anna having all the credentials that we as believers ought to be able to show in our lives. We saw last week that Joseph was more than just there to make up the numbers. He was actually a man of faith, and he was prepared to accept shame in the eyes of others for something that he had not done. Mary was the only suitable one at that time, or she was the most suitable, that's a better word. She was the most suitable one at that time to carry the Messiah. Again, her trust and her obedience shine through as a beacon for all to know. You know, despite how righteous these four are, we're not called upon to focus on them. We can learn from their example. But we are called to focus upon the Lord Jesus, for no one else is good enough to be our focus in life. How many times you have heard or you've experienced, you've looked up to somebody in the Christian faith, and you've put them on a pedestal, and then somehow or other they fall off that pedestal. And you're just shot. You're just shattered. You would have never thought that of them, whatever it was. No one else is good enough for us to focus our lives on. So I'd like to finish with a few verses out of Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11. And it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is who you and I need to be focusing on. Do we want to look back in 12 months' time and see God at work in our midst? Well, don't focus on anybody in here. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. He did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped at. He didn't think, oh, I'd like to be the same as God, and he grabs for something to be the same as God. He didn't have to do that because he was God. He is the ultimate example for each one of us. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, I guess it is if we really want to have the Lord minister in our lives. It's a matter of making choices. We make choices every day. Never get over the dumb ones, but they still come. If we want to see the Lord minister to people in our place here and in our town, we have to be focused on him and prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to take charge of our lives. Otherwise, we're just playing games. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Saviour. We thank you for our teacher. Holy Spirit, we have to admit again today that we so need you. We so need you to take your word and to just teach it to us, that we would be in a place of being teachable. Lord, we just acknowledge our need of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please bless us as we begin a new week. Guide us, teach us, use us according to your will. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. For it is giving, in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.